Corinthians chapter 13. We were sitting and eating right before we came tonight, and as we were there talking about tonight and so on and so forth, Hunter found out that I was the one preaching, and he said, "Well, then I want more to eat, because Dad's going to preach long." I didn't think that that was very nice, very kind, or very thoughtful of him. So I will deal with him later. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you know, Sunday is Valentine's Day. So I am not endorsing a pagan holiday, but men, you probably should do something for your wife or you'll be in trouble. You know what I'm saying? That's just all there is to it. And I will make sure I take my own cue as well as for you. As Pastor Rich asked me to preach, it was a day or so ago. I was thinking about that and knowing that that Valentine's Day was coming up. And I said, well, what better thing to preach on than love and what love really is? I tell you what. They make a lot of money on Valentine's Day, a ton. Just think of all the little card things that the kids hand out in school. Do they still do that? They still hand those things out in school? Man, those things make a boatload just on those things. I can remember getting them and thinking, you know, this is the cheesiest thing ever. You know what I'm saying? Although, I also remember all the girls getting them, and they used that as who was the most popular got the most Valentine cards. Do they still do that, too? Probably better stop right where I am. I tell you, it's getting awfully quiet in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are going to talk about this subject of love. There are certain subjects you can always preach on, and we always need to work on them. You preach on prayer. We always need to grow and pray more. It's a given. You preach on faith, and our faith needs to increase, and our faith needs to abound more and more. That is true. You can preach on patience, and it's true. We need to have more patience. There's a lot of things that you can preach on that you need to have more of. It's almost a give me. You're constantly working in your life to grow in that aspect, and one of them is love. All of us needs to work on this very, very important subject. So important was it that God gave us an entire chapter in regards to love. But if you went through and just got out a Strong's Concordance and looked up that word love, it'll have pages upon pages of that word love. Now, there's varying degrees of love. You can go through and see there's a phileo love and there's an agape love. And, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's an agape love. It's the strongest of the loves that is mentioned. There's varying famous even passages in regards to love. John speaks a ton in regards to love. There's John 3:16, which most people are familiar with and know and understand. And that is probably the biggest verse in regards to love, showing to us what real love is. We know we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We only, as Christians, we only know love because of God's love. If it wasn't for God's love, we wouldn't not only be able to understand it, but we wouldn't be able to show it. We wouldn't be able to demonstrate it. We had it demonstrated to us. Praise the Lord for that, first of all. And therefore, we are able to demonstrate it back. You're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Several things, even in regards to introduction to this particular passage. The Corinthians, if you've done your study on This passage, that as Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers, they had several issues. One, if you even go back a chapter to chapter 12, he's talking about their problem with unity. They had a tremendous issue of being unified. And so he goes through gifts, and he's talking about one person has one gift, another person has another gift. And he's saying, look, one person that has this gift is not necessarily any more important than this person that has this gift. And here you guys are biting and devouring and fighting and beating each other up. And he said, you've missed the most important thing. And in verse, I think it's 31 of chapter 12, he lays out for them, actually, he challenges them. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So basically, he's leading up to chapter 13. He says, look, folks, don't miss it. Don't miss it. So far, you've missed the boat. You've missed the boat. The most important thing is what I'm about to tell you. Yeah, you might have this ability. You might have this ability. But this is what you really need to have. This is what you really need to demonstrate. And that's one thing. Unification was a big thing. Second thing, though, is you need to know about Corinth itself. It was almost like an island that Corinth, the city of Corinth, is on. And the city of Corinth was a very, very wealthy city. Extremely wealthy city. First, second century, it may have been one of the most wealthy cities in all of the Roman Empire. Second was, it was extremely pagan. Extremely pagan. Aphrodite was the goddess of the city. They had an entire temple dedicated to this lady, and she was known for two things. One was beauty, and the second was love. So it was love and beauty, and the whole city came and worshiped in this temple of Aphrodite. There was 1,000 prostitutes for the worship and given over to the worship of Aphrodite. They lived at the hill of where Corinth was. Acro-Corinth, on top of the hill, was where these 1,000 prostitutes lived. And all they did was partake in this worship of love and beauty. And Paul here in this particular passage of Scripture says, look, what is all around you is not real love. It's false. It's phony. It's what the world thinks of when it comes to love. What the world thinks of when it comes to desire and passion and romance and all this stuff. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Don't be buffooned. Don't be fooled into the world's thinking of love. You know, our world today is not much different. It isn't. Just drive just a few miles that way on 94, and it'll remind you instantly. Head on into Jackson, and you'll be instantly reminded of that our city itself, Jackson, not huge, but Jackson, has a warped thinking when it comes to love. It really does. And so this evening, what I want to do is I just want to challenge you again to see, do I really have a 1 Corinthians chapter 13 view of love? Do I have love? And is my love right? And do I have the extent of the love that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? You look and you read it. It's quite a bit. It's a long list. And I'm not just talking about husbands, your love for your wife, or wives, your love for your husbands, or your love for your children, or your children's love for you, or I'm talking about love as a whole. This 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that every single one of us in here that are Christians ought to love one another. And it is a true, you go through it, and we're going to just briefly tonight, it is a true sacrificial love. It's actually, I'm going to be quite honest, it's an overwhelming love. Overwhelming love. And Paul says that this is the kind of love that we ought to have. Let's read it real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's the word love, agape, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Don't miss that. Highlight that right there. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Father, I ask that you would please bless us tonight as we just briefly go through this chapter, give clarity, but Father, challenge our hearts. Help us to do our own check this evening, to see if we have this kind of love that your word challenges us to have. Help us, Father, this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I can very vividly remember as a third grader, I had two girlfriends. Kind of an unusual, what are you laughing at, Robbie? Kind of an unusual thing. You're wondering if I ever had a girlfriend, weren't you? Kind of an unusual thing, and the coolest part is they were fighting over me. It was really, really neat, to be quite honest. The one's name was Liberty, and the other's name was Christian. I'll never forget it. Matter of fact, if you ever pick up my leather Bible, I loaned it to Brother Becker the other day. You look on that closely, right on the very front. I was pagan back then. I wrote Christy right on the very front of my leather Bible, never to be removed. Christy is always there, all right? And I can remember thinking, you know, as they both were fighting over me, one of them, I can remember very clearly, wrote me a 6-page letter. 6-page letter. How cruel I was, I never even read the whole thing. I pitched it and said, no, she's not the one for me. Christy is. She can run fast. I liked running. She liked running. She could run fast, so we were meant to be. She was a preacher's daughter, and I was a preacher's son. Therefore, we must be meant for each other. We liked each other from third grade to sixth grade, and I thought for sure that one day I was going to marry Christy Baker, and she was going to become Christy Loggins. And how foolish it was as we went through, and I make fun of the Valentine's thing because the very first person I ever gave something to was Christy. I can remember spending, at that time, my entire life savings on a cheap box of chocolates. It was heart-shaped. Yes, it was red. It was near and dear to me. My money was near and dear to me. So when I bought something and I gave it to somebody, that was a big, big thing. But I thought as a sixth grader that I was in love. I was a true romantic because I gave her this thing, and I thought for sure that I knew all about what it meant to be in love. Well, years have gone by since then, and I realized how dumb, foolish, and utterly stupid I really was. But nonetheless, I have since realized, as I've now got engaged and gotten married, that I know very little when it comes to love. That it's one of those things for me, it is going to take a lifelong process for me to even take this chapter that we're about to dissect, to learn it, understand it, and then here's the hardest part, putting it in my feet and applying it. So I'm going to say right off the very bat that I, John Loggins, am working on this. I've not arrived. I've not even come close. And I want to, as God gives me the strength, the wherewithal, and the ability, I want to apply this passage to my life. Let's get into it. The very first thing that we see is that love is indispensable. The very first few verses, actually 1, 2, and 3, show you that we have to have it. Love is indispensable. It says in verse number 2, and though I have this, and though I have all faith, and though I could remove all mountains, and though I bestow, and though I give, and he goes all the way through those things, and at the end he says, but if I have not charity, or if I have not love, I am nothing. And he implies to those Corinthian believers, look, if you don't have love, everything else is pointless. Everything else is worthless if you don't get the most important principle. You have to have love. You have to have it. It can't be an option. It's not a possibility. It's not a preference. It's got to be a priority. Love has got to be a priority in your life. Look, the Bible makes it important. God gives us an entire chapter. Matter of fact, keep going and you go down to the First John's and he'll reiterate what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. You've got to have love. It's got to be worked out in your life. You got to love Christ, and as you grow in your love for Christ, it will manifest itself, it'll show itself out in your love for one another. But if you don't love Christ like you ought to, guess what? You won't be able to love people like you ought to. It's got to. If it's not this way, it won't be this way. So we got to have love. And it's got to be this agape love. It's very, very important. So mark there, I have key words. This is a have to. All right? This is a have to. Not an option. It's a have to have love. It is indispensable. Not an option. Second. Love was made manifest. This is going to be the longest point that I have. Love was made manifest. In verse number 4, all the way down to would be the end of verse 7, maybe the beginning of verse 8, Paul lays out for us how love is made manifest. In essence, what love is and what love is not. Okay? Basically, he is saying that love is an action. Okay? Love is an action. You say, but Pastor John, it's a list. It's a list. If you look on there, love is, and there's 6 things that love is. And then you reread it, and then there's 8 things that love is not. So you're telling me that love is a list? No. No. It manifests itself out in these ways. But it's something that affects the heart and that works itself out in actions. So Paul he's really not defining love. He's just showing you these are the manifestations of love. These are the outworkings, the byproducts of what love is. So let's go through them. We have a whole bunch, and we need to move very, very quickly. First of all, it says in verse number 4, charity. Sorry, kids, I didn't describe that at the very beginning. If you have your Bibles open, that word charity is love. I didn't state that. That word charity is love. So first of all, we see that charity suffereth long. Basically, you know what that is? Love is patient. That's exactly what that is. It waits for God's timing. It is slow to lose its patience. And it is also long-fused. It doesn't retaliate with anger. It seeks God's will first. It's wanting to go step with step with God, not getting ahead of him or go behind him. It's patience. It's long-suffering. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourself, for charity shall cover the multitude of what? Sins." We've got to have this first part, and it's patience. Patience one for another. Second, it says, it is kind. Charity is kind. It looks for ways of being constructive, not destructive. It's gentle. It's benevolence in action. It's serviceable. It's goodness of heart. It's thoughtful. It's considerate. It's wanting, it's actively creative, recognizing that people have needs, and we need to try to meet those needs as best as we possibly can. It desires to help through kind words and deeds. That's kindness. It's exactly what it is. Let me help. I want to help. Next one, envieth not. Envy is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of another. That's kind of a big, long definition. Let me try to say it one more time. Envy is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or the prosperity of another. In essence, it's not wanting somebody to be better than you are. All right? You see what they have, and therefore you don't like that they have something better or bigger or just something that you don't have. It is not possessive or jealous. It does not boil, seethe, or stew. It cheers for and weeps for others. That's what envy does. Paul says, we don't need to envy. Envy not. Acts 7, verse number 9 says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." And here's the neat thing. The last that verse says, "But God was with him." But God was with him. Although some people, it may be at work, it may be at your house, have this character trait, bad character trait of envy, nonetheless, we realize that God is completely in control. He knows all, and he understands all. Next one, it says, love vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth not itself means to boast or a braggart. Paul is basically saying you need to be willing to remain small. It's the aspect of meekness. It is not anxious to impress or to put forth some super personal image. It is not proud, not boasting, not bragging, not rash. This part, this vaunteth not itself, is external. The next one we see is going to be internal. Vaunteth not itself is an external characteristic. Next one is not puffed up. That word puff means to blow up or to inflate. It is not self-centered or arrogant. Basically what it means is life does not revolve around you. Life does not revolve around you. It has the ability, this one, not puffed up, you should have the ability to change. This is internal. Basically, it means you need to be humble, not puffed up. You have a humility. Remember, humility is that grace that when you know that you have it, you lost it. All right? Remember that. Does not behave itself unseemly. The next one, verse number 5, does not behave itself unseemly. Love has good manners. Love is not rude. Love has respect for others. It exercises itself in discretion. Basically, it's courteous. It knows the difference between what is proper and improper. It does not become or is not rude is basically what that one means. Next, number 7, seeketh not her own. Love seeketh not her own. Love does not pursue selfish advantages. Does not pursue selfish advantages. Love does not demand my rights. You realize that's a big thing today? Real, real big thing. People think that they have a right to certain things. I have a right to have a big TV. I have a right to get attention. I have the right to be heard. I have the right to be understood. I have the right to have good parents. I believe I have the right to. And I went through an entire list not that long ago with a teenager. Probably a list of maybe 25 things that teens think that they have a right to. If you look all the way down through that list, and I challenge this teen, I said, in the long run, do we really have the right to any of those things? No. We don't have the right to any of those things. God chooses to do with us as He so wills. And He brings certain things into our life that mold us and make us, because that's what's going to make us the best Christian that we ought to have. One person that immediately stands out in my mind is Joseph. If there was one person that should have been able to say, I have the right to, it would have been Joseph. But in the end, as his brothers came and talked to him, he said, look, you meant it to me for evil. But what happened? God meant it for good. I have no rights. I need to be willing to surrender the rights that I think that I should have over to the Lord. Say, God, they're yours. I have the right to nothing. I don't even have the right to a job, my car, my house, my wife, nothing. They're all yours. You take them, you use them, however you see fit. And God, help me with my life and my thoughts to transform them and change them, that I am really dust. That's all I am. I'm dust. And you use me however you see fit. So this right that we think that we have, seeketh not her own. Love is not selfish or self-seeking. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. All right? That's just talking about seeketh not her own. Number 8 is not easily provoked. Love is calm and controlled by peace. Family life would be a whole lot better if people acted based upon biblical values instead of reacting to the emotions or the circumstances of the moment. Now, did you catch that? It's rather long. Sorry about that. Family life would be a whole lot better if people acted based upon biblical values instead of reacting to the emotion or circumstance of the moment. Love is not touchy, hypersensitive, or easily hurt. Basically, don't wear your feelings on your shirt sleeves. My dad always used to tell me and my sister, have a hide like a rhinoceros and a heart like a dove. Why? Because you can't penetrate a rhino's hide. And you scare a dove too much, and guess what? You'll kill it. So as Christians, we need to be careful in regards to that. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away what? Wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Number 9, thinketh no evil. Love thinketh no evil. This means it's free of grudges. Love does not keep an account of evil or wrongs. Ouch. Ouch, that hurts. Love does not dwell on past wrongs. Love does not keep score. Have you ever thought about that? As guys, we often do that. We do that. We like to keep scoring everything, no matter if it's the Colts-Saints game or whatever it is. We like to keep score. And we often think hey, look, I've been wrong. Let's see. My wife wronged me 3 times this week, and I've only wronged her once, so I got 2 more wrongs that I can give her. And you say, yeah, that's funny, Pastor John. That's really not even practical. Oh? Oh? We do. We keep score. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't. We shouldn't keep score. Our object is to love that person no matter what. No matter what they've done. No matter what they say. No matter how they came across, whether they meant it or didn't mean it, we need to love. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love is faithful. The next one, number 10, rejoiceth not in iniquity. This love is grieved at sin. Love is grieved at sin. It hurts it. Love loves what God loves, and love hates what God hates. That's how we should be. Love does not gloat over the wickedness of other people. And love does not compare self with others. Number 11, rejoiceth in the truth. Love is glad when godly people and truth prevail. That's how we should be. That word rejoiceth means what? Rejoice means what? To joy again. In essence, it's joy, joy. That's what rejoice really means. So joy is a deep, abiding, inner rejoicing. Love has spiritual objectives. That's basically what that means. Rejoiceth in the truth. Love has spiritual objectives. Beareth all things. Number 12. That's trust. Love knows no limit to its forbearance. Knows no limit to its forbearance. Love has the ability to live with inconsistencies. We don't have those, do we? We don't have inconsistencies in our life. We're all perfect, aren't we? At least often we think that way. And then when you've been married to somebody as long as some of you folks in here, you realize that we have a ton of inconsistencies. And love is willing to live with that and overlook it. And even my dad said we need to be that iron that sharpens iron, knocking off some of our inconsistencies. But when we do so, we do it with the right attitude and the right spirit. In love is basically what it is. Love has empathy with the problems of others. Love covers, supports, and protects others. Beareth all things. Basically, love is steadfast. steadfast, believeth all things. Love has no end to its trust. No end to its trust. Love looks for the best. Love does not condemn. And love affirms. That's what believeth all things mean. Second to last, love hopeth all things. Hope. Love does not give up. Do you realize that the divorce rate in the United States today is between 50 and 75%? Right now, 50 and 75% is the divorce rate in the United States. And that 75% of kids that live in a divorced home say they will never have kids because they don't want their kids to go through what they did. You realize that? It's a sad national statistic right there. Love knows no fading of hope. Don't be seduced by those who say it's useless, it's hopeless, there is nothing you can do, it's too late. On the contrary, it can be done, and it's never too late. Love has confidence in God. Love has peace, anticipating that which is good. Last one, charity endureth all things. Basically, it perseveres. It has unlimited endurance. Love outlasts anything. Love works its way through the obstacles of anything. Anything that comes its way, it goes through. Love stays by the stuff. Those 15 things that I just gave you is basically what is put through in four verses or five verses. You say, Pastor John, that was a ton. Can you see why I say I'm working on it? It's a challenge. It's a goal. It's not easy. Even in a marriage situation, it takes years and years to develop the God-given love that we ought to. The last thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is that love is imperishable. Imperishable. We see that in verse number 8. It says, charity what? Never faileth. It echoes that on down in verse 13. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So charity never faileth, it abides. And then verse number 1 of 14, it says, follow after charity. We've got to keep it. Got to keep it. Got to keep going. You say, Pastor John, tonight's message was kind of dry. It's like eating Cheerios with no milk. Well, you know something? Sometimes we just got to have it that way. And we've got to be challenged basically just based upon what the Bible says itself. You realize that love has no age boundaries. From the oldest that are here tonight to the very youngest, whether it be Seth or Squeakers or whoever else is in here, all of us need this love. All of us need to be growing to have this love. Especially those of us that are married. Especially those of us that are married. We need to work on this every day. Teenagers, you need this love. You need to have it, not just for the people that are in here, but as Pastor Rich has stated over and over and over and over, we have a world that's out there that is lost, dying, and on their way to hell. If we don't have love, if we don't have the compassion that we need, those people will go to hell. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They will go to hell. We've got to have this love and work on it in our lives personally. Every single one of us needs this love. Do we have it? Are we even willing to work on it? Some of us, we say, the mountain's too steep. The hill's too high to climb. I'm just not going to try. The Bible says that God giveth more grace. He gives more grace. When we realize that, God, I realize that mountain's steep. I realize it's going to be hard to climb. I'm way down here, and it's so tall. He's the one that enables. He's the one that gives strength. He's the one that says, keep on going. You can do it. You can do it. I'll help you. Just keep on going. It's Him that enables in the first place. So what we got to do is put one foot in front of the other. One hand up, then one hand up, then one hand up. And as you grow, you'll be able to look back and say, man, I never thought I was able to do that which was in here. But it's God that helps, truly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, we realize that even in this, it's not easy. It's hard. Father, we have got so far to go. Even though we might be young or middle-aged or old, it's going to require a lot of work. Father, we beg you that you would please help us. As we are striving to be all that we can and should be for Christ, we're confronted with this one very, very, very important truth that we ought and need to have love. Love that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Father, please help us. Please give us that strength to love as you said we ought to love.
Page 666, My Jesus, I Love Thee. What a tremendous message. What a tremendous thought. You're saying in your heart, oh, it's kind of long. Hey, listen. I need that kind of preaching. I need that for my own heart. My goodness. Love. Listen, boy, I'd like to preach myself. Pastor John did such a great job. Listen, young people, listen to me. I know Pastor John tells you this too. The love of today is not love, it's lust. It's lust. Lust takes. Love gives. Lust can't wait. Love can always wait. Real love. Boy, I need to love my wife like 1 Corinthians 13. I need to love my children like 1 Corinthians 13. I need to love my church like 1 Corinthians 13. I was still deciding about what to preach on Sunday, but Pastor John sealed it. I'm going to preach on the 11th commandment. The 11th commandment. Love. We're to love like Jesus loves. Let's stand to our feet. 666, My Jesus, I Love Thee. We won't belabor the invitation, but if you need to come, you come as we sing.
My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine, for Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If
the instruments play through on the second verse. Some have come to the altar. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never known the love of God. You don't know what it is to be saved from your sins. To know that when you pillow your head, heaven is your home. You say, ah, Pastor, can a person really know that? I mean, there's all these religions out there. You listen to me. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Why? Because God so loved the world, agape love, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're here tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed. You need to be saved. You know you've never been born again. Listen, don't walk out of these doors without Christ. get me after the service. Get Pastor John. Get Pastor Mayer. One of these godly ladies. We'll take an open Bible and show you the Savior. It's so easy to be saved. You don't have to walk in darkness. You can walk in light. Let's sing the last verse together. In mansions of glory.
In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing
God's people said, tremendous. Thank you, Pastor John. Tremendous. Great thoughts. Hey, listen, take that home. Don't just close your Bible and forget about it. Take that home and chew on it a little bit. Amen. It's what the Bible calls meditation. Boy, I'm getting my voice back and I feel like preaching. Amen. That's what the Bible calls meditation. That's what we're supposed to do, folks.